going to be continuing to teach and preach on the series that we are in entitled The Gospel. And this is the third week. We've got one more week next week. And I personally have just really loved preparing these talks and just reacquainting myself with the good news of Jesus Christ. And I think as I unpacked at the start of this series, I think, you know, even if you've been a Christian for many, many, many years, having a reminder of the good news is a very healthy thing, because it can get a bit complex. Some will say, so what exactly happened on the cross? Well, Jesus died for our sins. Why did he die on us, you know, in our place? What did he save us from? What is he saving us to? Because we're not just saved from something, we're saved to something. I think that's the point. We're saved from a broken relationship with God the Father, and we're saved to a restored relationship with God the Father. You know, we're saved from eternal punishment in hell, and we're saved to eternity with God in heaven. I mean, this is the essence and the sense of it. And as I said at the start, in order for us to understand the gospel, which means good news, we have to understand what the bad news is. Because the presence of good news denotes that there is the presence of bad news. Otherwise, we don't need good news. If all good news was good news, there would be no good news. And so we looked at what is the bad news first week, and we got through that one. Well done. And then last week? Yes. We looked at the good news, and we unpacked the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. You know, the word atonement incorporates a number of things that were achieved on the cross of Jesus. And we looked at the benefits and the good news that that is for us. And this week, what I'd like to do is, as we continue to look at the good news, is how we live out the good news, how we walk the good news. Because, you know, the good news isn't just a one-time event that gives us a ticket to heaven. The good news is a good news in the way in which we live our lives now. And I think this is one of those things that often we get a bit confused about, which is we think that the gospel is just how we get saved. And while that is true, the gospel is more than that. The gospel, the good news, is how we then live our lives. And that's what I would like us to understand this morning. And before I do that, let me just pray briefly for us. Lord, we want to say thank you for your word, which is truth, your word that brings life and brings freedom. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would prepare our hearts for this word. Lord, the reality is you've already been preparing our hearts, and many during the week, no doubt as well, Lord, in our hearts. But I pray, Holy Spirit, you would protect our minds from the enemy who would come to bring distraction. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just take my feeble offering, and would it bear good fruit for you, knowing that your word says that your word will not return void to you, but it would accomplish all that you have set forth for it to achieve. And we pray for fruit to come from this morning. I pray in your presence, precious name. Amen. Okay, guys, as a way of recap, and this is going to be important, and you'll see why in a moment. Let's look at, as a summary, of the three aspects of the cross. It'll be on the screen. The three things that happened on the cross of Calvary. You see, number one, the shedding of Christ's blood meant that we are forgiven of our sins, because the shedding of blood is required to pay for the sins of us. Do you understand this? And so when Christ shed his blood, it was his blood that covered over our sins, and so we are forgiven. And I gave the analogy of a factory. Imagine if you are a factory and you were born into a state, or your factory was created into a state whereby you kept manufacturing broken products that caused issues for people, and you kept polluting the atmosphere. So being forgiven is akin to God saying, right, I'm going to cover and pay for all the costs of all the bad products that are out there that have caused damage, and I will clean up and pay for and cover over the impact of the environment. That's forgiven. So as far as the east is from the west, our sins have been forgiven. But number two, in this divine exchange, when our sins were given to Christ, his righteousness is, and the word is, imputed to us. Now that's an important word, imputed. I'd rather not use technical language, but it is an important word, because it doesn't mean we become righteous. It means that Jesus' righteousness is credited to us. It's a legal term. It means that when God looks at us, he sees us as righteous because of Christ. And that, therefore, is the amazing divine exchange that occurs. And the third part of it is that our nature is changed. In other words, we are born again. That's why we're called born again believers. You see, we are dead when we are born, dead in the spirit. And so, and that was the impact, and we looked at it in the first week of Adam and Eve. We are born into what we call original sin. We're born into that separation of God. And so we need to be created anew by the Spirit of God. That's why Jesus said you need to be born of the Spirit. Okay? And that, therefore, going back to that picture analogy of the factory, is when God says, right, this factory is under new ownership, puts a sold sign on it, purchased by the blood of Jesus. I just came up with that one. That's good. Sometimes I have to encourage myself. Thank you very much. So the factory is now under new management, and the Holy Spirit goes in and starts retooling the factory and starts gutting it out. That is when we are sanctified. Okay, so when we talk about the atonement, which is Jesus making right, there are three aspects: forgiven, justified, sanctified. And they are three different terms, and they all have their important part in the atoning work of the cross. Okay. Now, what I want to look at today, as I said, is living the good news. And I want to look at sanctification, because this is a thing we need to understand. And I found this from somewhere, and does a good job of summarizing the difference between justification and sanctification, because we often get confused. Justification happens outside of us. In other words, we are declared righteous. Sanctification happens inside of us, where we are made righteous, okay? So we are declared righteous, that's justification outside of us. And then is the process of sanctification where we are made righteous. You get that? And so here is the thing, while we are righteous in our position, right? God looks at us and says, we are righteous. Practically, we're not perfectly righteous. That kind of makes sense. You only had to have a look at my week to know that that's the case for me. That's why Paul said in Romans 7, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. Anyone feel like that sometimes? Yeah. I don't get this. This is the thing of it. Our flesh hasn't changed. The flesh, the enemy, and the world, those are the trifecta of evil in the world. Those are the things we battle against, okay? And you see, therefore, when we are sanctified, sanctification is a process that starts when the sold sign goes up, and while positionally we are justified and God looks at us as righteous, it is then a process of sanctification. That makes sense. I hope I'm being clear. Good, thank you. And, you know, we often talk about the importance of kingdom theology here at the Vineyard. It's one of our values. It's the here and not yet of the kingdom. So when Jesus came on the cross, well, Jesus came, he declared the kingdom of God is at hand. He inaugurated the coming of the kingdom of God, his rule and his reign, and it is breaking in now. And that's why we see healings break in, but sometimes not always. And we often look at the here and not yet, and the not yet is when Jesus will come again and he will consummate the kingdom, okay? It's like the difference between D-Day and V-Day. D-Day is when it was inaugurated in World War II, and we knew where it was going to... I mean, I wasn't there. I don't say we knew where it was, but you could... D-Day, there was no going back. It was only heading in one direction. V-Day was going to come. We are in the here and not yet of the D-Day and the V-Day. And Jesus will come again in the victory. And he will consummate his kingdom. So we often look at the here and not yet as it relates to miracles and power, don't we? But here's what I want to tell you. There is a here and not yet of your sanctification. There is a here and not yet of your adoptions of sons and daughters. And we looked at that last week. Let me look. I'd like us to look and turn to John 3, 2 to 3. And this is what I'm going to anchor this teaching on, for understanding what it means to live out the gospel, because sanctification is the key component of that. And Let's look at John 3, 2, 3. It's going to be up on the screen here in the room, and online it's going to be on your screen. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Now, can we have the next slide up, please? Because this sums up the here and not yet of the gospel as it relates to the process of the Holy Spirit in us, okay? Let's look at this. Beloved, now we are children of God. That's positional sanctification. In other words, we have been adopted into the family because of the work of Jesus on the cross. We've been declared justified, and we have a new nature. We're born again. And so we can say we are a child of God. And that's the whole gospel message, is it not? That you can have a restored relationship with a father that loves you, and then you have an inheritance coming to you. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, here and not yet, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. That is the not yet bit. That's the perfect sanctification, we call that. That's when we get to have resurrected bodies and we are with Christ, okay? That's the not yet part that's coming. "For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him," if you have your hope in Christ, listen how you live out the gospel, "they purify themselves," and that is what we call progressive sanctification, just as he is pure. Do you see that? You see, there is a positional sanctification that you are declared righteous, you are justified, and you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the not yet is going to come when you will be perfectly sanctified. Why? Because we will not be in this fallen world. We will not have this flesh. Okay? But we are in the middle bit. The here and not yet. We are in the church age, the dispensation of grace. And this is the bit that we are working out our sanctification. Okay? And that, therefore, I think is a rather good summary of what it means to live out the gospel, live out the good news, live out the work of Jesus on the cross. This is our part. Jesus did the first part, he'll do the second part, he'll also do this middle part, but with us, okay? And that is therefore what we're going to look at. So how does this process of sanctification work, I hear you ask? It's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. It's a partnership between the indwelling Spirit of God in us and our own decisions and choice we make. Okay? You see, when you're saved and you are declared righteous and you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, you don't say, "I'm done. Great. I've got my ticket to heaven. Let's go party." The gospel doesn't stop there. When you become a Christian, when you are Christ-like, and I think that's true, his righteousness is imputed to us, we are then called to walk like Christ. That is the work that we do. And so we have to take personal discipleship seriously. You know, when we're disciples, we don't just learn from Jesus. A disciple didn't just learn from the teacher. They wanted to become like the teacher. And that's why the word discipleship is so important, because it doesn't just convey, "I'm going to learn about the stuff." It's, "I'm going to become like Jesus." And that is the process of progressive sanctification, that we become like Jesus. That is the power of the gospel, that we become like Jesus now. And you know, discipleship, I can tell you, friends, is a lifestyle commitment. We have to make a choice. And I was reminded of Matthew 7, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You know, small is the gate. That's that a moment that you say yes to Jesus, but then narrow is the road that we therefore are called to walk on. Okay? Has anyone here read Pilgrim's Progress? I mean, it's a classic. Yeah, some of you have. It's an allegory of the Christian walk. And actually, the full title is The Pilgrim's Progress from This World to That Which Is to Come. It was written in the 17th century by a Puritan pastor named John Bunyan. In fact, he was a pastor around the corner in Bedford. And they had an act. There is a name for it for which I've forgotten, that said that unless you were part of the Church of England, you couldn't preach. And so because of that, they locked him up and put him in prison. And it was during his time in prison that he wrote what is still in print. Can you believe it? After hundreds of years, Pilgrim's Progress. And I would like to commend that book to you. I've got a version. They've updated some of the archaic language, and they've also the formatting, because I don't think they liked paragraphs in the old days. And they liked sentences that were as long as pages. So it's not very expensive. It is just a phenomenal book. There was a time at which it was the best-selling Christian literature outside of the Bible. Of course, the Bible's the best-selling book in the world. And so in Pilgrim's Progress, it's about a chap who finds this gate, and because he realizes all of a sudden that he has this massive burden that he cannot get off himself. And he is weighing him down. And he's like, who can I find that's going to take this burden off me? What is that? The burden of sin, that the Holy Spirit worked in him and there was a realization of his state. And that's what happens when we become Christian. There is a realization of the broken relationship that we have with the Father, and we feel that burden of sin. And so he goes on a journey and his name becomes Christian. And you read in this story from the moment of the gate through to the celestial city, to heaven. And the path of discipleship, and he goes into the bog of despond, it's called despondency, and it unpacks what that looks like, and it's a phenomenal book. But there is a quote in that book that I would like to read that he says, because I think this rather sums up discipleship for us. This hill, though high, I covet to ascend. The difficulty will not me offend. For I perceive the way to life lies here. Come, pluck up heart. Let's neither faint nor fear. Better, though difficult, the right way to go, than wrong, though easy, where the end is woe. What beautiful prose. I mean, I ain't no poet, but this appeals to my inner poet, aspirational poet. But I think this sums up what discipleship is. It's a decision to say this isn't going to be easy. But if I want to take the easy ride, wide road, it's not going to lead to life. And I think as I then unpack discipleship, I want to look at, and I'm not going to drill down into all of these, 7 points. I've still got 2 hours, so you're fine. Yes, please, someone said, oh, bless you. Don't encourage me. I've got 7 things about discipleship. 7 things of how we walk and live the gospel. In other words, how we walk in progressive sanctification. Because I am completely convinced of this, that God is more concerned about your sanctification than he is about your comfort. And I am increasingly convinced of that by my own experience and by the word of God. And we could put that the other way around, of course. By the word of God and my own personal experience. He is more, and I'm sorry if that offends you. If you're looking for a gospel of comfort, you've come to the wrong place. If you're looking for a gospel of ease and peace, well, yes, peace is there. Ease, not always. This is not the gospel. The gospel is actually about conform to the light. gospel is about the here and not yet of being saved and justified and sanctified and then walking out that sanctification until we're made blameless. Does that make sense? That's actually the gospel. Now, in that journey, you're going to receive the blessings of God. You're going to receive his peace and his joy and his love. And you will get to do amazing exploits that you could never dream of. Because God says, you know, through Paul in Ephesians 3:8, he'll do immeasurably more than you could ever hope or imagine. That's the kind of God that is saying, cheering you on. But it's not always going to be an easy path. So here's seven things. Number one, in our discipleship, it starts here. Take sin seriously and choose to turn away from it. I talked about this 2 weeks ago and I gave you the picture. It's like having a pet snake. We know it's not good for us, but you know that if you get it out and you hold it in a particular way, it shouldn't bite you, and then you put it away now and again. And sometimes our personal sin can be a bit like that. We know it's a snake, we know it's gonna bite us, but if we just take it out briefly, maybe for 10 minutes, if I just look at that for 10 minutes, I'll be fine. And I've got enough things in place that I know that I'll be fine for a few days afterwards. I'm looking at you, that's obviously how my life works, but I think it's a helpful picture that we can treat sin like a pet. We need to take it seriously. I mean, God took it so seriously that he had to send his son to die on the cross. I mean, I have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Often when I sin, I'm like, oh my word, Jesus died on the cross and I'm enjoying this. So take sin seriously. And, it says in Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What does that mean? That's progressive sanctification. Put on the true self. There you go, you see? Isn't it lovely how the Bible harmonizes itself and just confirms itself with Scripture? So we are called to put on the righteousness that has been imputed to us. Yeah, we're then supposed to walk out that sanctification by making a decision to put on righteousness. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, I'm sure you've heard this before, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So therefore, we have a job to do. I mean, the writer to the Hebrews says quite clearly, we have to lay aside every weight. We need to make a decision to walk in righteousness and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance denotes that it's going to be tough, does it not? It is tough. And this, I think, is important because of the place of repentance. You know, repentance isn't forgiveness, right? Repentance is making a decision, netamoia, I think is the Greek term, to turn away from that which is wrong and turn towards Christ. That is repentance, making that decision to turn towards Christ. And so our lives should be marked by a repentant lifestyle. In other words, not that we're on our knees saying I'm a terrible person all the time. No, we've been saved, sealed for the day of redemption, and our blood, and God has forgiven us. But in the outworking of our sanctification, we need to walk in repentance, yeah? We need to make that decision to say, I turn away from that and I move to that. Okay, number two, read and study the Word of God. That's part of our discipleship. It is so important that we are in His Word. You know, His Word is life. There is a, how do I put it? There is a supernatural power that comes when we soak in the Word of God and we read it. My mum used to give my brother and I this illustration whenever we say, what's the point of reading the Bible? I never remember it. And she says, darling, or darlings, there was two of us. Imagine you had a sieve and the sieve was really dirty. And I told you to take that sieve and go to the bottom of the garden where the tap is and fill it up with water. What would you say? Oh, well, mum, come on. What's the point of that? I'll come back and there'll be no water in it. Give me a bucket or something. What if I ask you to two times? Well, that's pointless, isn't it? Three times, etc. What would happen to that sieve? And then it dawned on us. Wait a minute, the sieve would be clean. See, that is the power of the Word of God. You might not think you're retaining it. And by the way, remembering scripture is a brilliant thing, and I used to do that at Sunday school. Because it means that you can always be quoting the scriptures, whatever you're doing. But I don't want you to, you know, even if you can't remember everything, the act of listening, if you have an audio Bible, or reading, is cleansing you. Do you see that? There is, I mean, that's not a history book. Of course, it has history in it. That's a living word. I mean, it says that the word is Jesus. In the beginning was the word was with God. The word became flesh, Jesus. Jesus is the only way. He is the door. You can't get around him, you can't get over him. Was that Bear Hunt? Some of your parents are like, I know the Bear Hunt. Can't get under it, can't get over it. Have to go through it. Blah, 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 blah. That brings back memories. So Jesus is the door, which means that if we want to live out the gospel, we do so through Jesus. And so we need his living, breathing word in us. That is the importance of discipleship. Number three, pray without ceasing. You know, Paul says this, and we can often read that and go, well, I can't do that. I'm so busy. Have you seen my diary, Paul? Praying without ceasing, you know, we think about prayer normally in the context of, and there's a place for this, on our own, praying for a set amount of time, maybe we're interceding or maybe it's devotional prayer, and then we go and do our stuff. I mean, that's a form of prayer, but essentially prayer is communion with God. It's having a conversation. It's reaching out to him. And you can cultivate this lifestyle. I mean, I'll be honest with you. And we'll look at this in a moment. It's by the work of the Spirit in us that enables us to do this. But I try and cultivate a lifestyle that I'm always communion with the Father. Like if I'm washing up or I'm unloading the dishwasher. Don't normally do those at two times because if I've got the dishwasher, I don't need to wash up. And if I'm, you know what I mean? Or if I'm hoovering or if I'm going to do a job, I'm like, I'm communion with the Father. I'm just, my spirit is inclined towards him. That is how progressive sanctification works, because it's in his presence that we are cleansed and that we are conformed to the likeness of Jesus. And you know, with prayer, I mean, Edward did a fantastic talk. Edward, who heads up our kids, youth and young adults ministry, he spoke about 3 weeks ago on prayerful solitude. What a fantastic talk. You can catch up on that on YouTube or on our app. And talked about the place of how we can pray through the scriptures. There are many tools out there, Lectio Divino, an approach by which you can take the scripture and pray through that. And there are wonderful tools out there that you can use. In fact, on our website, if you go to, there's a resources page. You can search for it. There are some of these resources there for you. Number four, worship. Worship. Now, listen, worship is not just sung worship. Sung worship is an expression of our worship to him. Our worship is actually a choice to fully surrender our lives to him. It's about us climbing up on the altar and saying, I die to self, and everything I have is yours, and I choose to be obedient to you no matter what, and I surrender my will to you. That is worship. Okay? Worship is not just sung. Sung worship is an expression of our lives and our heart position and attitude. And here's an interesting thing. You know, the scriptures say that God is spirit, and therefore we worship in spirit and in truth. That's why we need to be born again, by the Spirit. Because when you're dead, before you are born again, you cannot worship God. You can only worship God when you're adopted into the family and you're born again by the Spirit of God. Then you can worship God. And our worship is about us climbing up onto the altar and saying, I'm yours. And that's why Jesus said, take up your own cross. That's discipleship. What else? Five, meet together, have fellowship. You know, it says in Hebrews, do not give up meeting together. Even more so as you see the day approaching. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, the day is approaching fast. Listen, this church age won't always be here because the tribulation is coming around the corner like a freight train. We don't often, pastors, talk about this kind of stuff, but I have preached on it. The 7-year tribulation, as written in Revelation, is an actual time period, And if you look at what's happening in the world at the moment with the move towards central currency, CBDCs, and you look at what's happening with the calls from World Economic Forum and others for a one world government, and you look at all this kind of stuff, and you think, oh yeah, actually I can see it play out quite easily. You know, the 7-year tribulation requires there to be an Israel and a Jerusalem and a temple on the Temple Mount in order to have the third temple. Before 1948, the tribulation could never have happened because there was no Israel. You look at all this stuff. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, maybe I'll preach on this another time. But you read Revelation and you think, wow, actually, it's not so bonkers after all, even though it sounds it. It's happening. It's happening. Read the news. I mean, the fact that there is a nation called Israel, and I'm not going to get into whether Israel is acting right or wrong on how they deal with some of the Middle East issues. I'm not making a comment on that. What I'm saying is the nation of Israel was prophesied in Isaiah 66 that said in one day, the nation of Israel will come back in one day and they will come from the four corners of the globe. In 1948, in one day, Israel came back after 2,000 years. There has never, ever been in the whole history of mankind any people group that has survived longer than 2 or 3 generations outside of having their own place. Do you know that? You know, the Bible is the word of God because it is the only, quote, holy book that has prophecy that's actually been fulfilled. Did you know that? I'm really taking a tangent, but I think this is important. The hour is short, and that's why it started by when we looked at Reach to say, listen, we've got to save souls because this dispensation of grace is not going to last. You know? Jesus is coming again, and we've got to get as many people onto the lifeboat of Jesus as we can because this ship is sinking. Wow, right. Okay, then let's move on. Meet together, fellowship. Right, that was it. Love one another. We need to love one another. If we want to be like Jesus and become like Jesus, we need to love one another and serve one another in sacrifice for one another. Jesus says, if you will love one another, the world will know that you are mine. Who are you loving right now? Who are you serving right now in your family, in your community? Who are you being Jesus' hands and feet to right now? Number 7, make disciples. That's part of our discipleship, is to make disciples ourselves. Who are you helping out? Who are you there to support? Who are you there to speak life into? Who are you there going to share the gospel? And next week, we're going to look at how we share the gospel. And we're going to look at how the gifts of the Spirit in us enables us to bring in the kingdom of God where we are at. And that's going to be really exciting next week. I've seriously run out of time, so I'm going to invite the band up. And as I try and bring some of these threads together, because what I'm trying to unpack here for you is, number one, a theological understanding of what Jesus has done on the cross, but the implication for what it means today. That what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago is linked with our everyday walk. That the good news of the cross is the good news that we need to walk in today, which is to become like Jesus, to walk in that sanctification for the here and not yet of the kingdom. I hope you've all got that. And how we do that, I've given you just 7. There are more than seven aspects of discipleship on how you walk out your sanctification. Take sin seriously and choose to turn away from it. Number 2, read and study the living word of God. Number 3, pray without ceasing. Number 4, worship, which is about surrendering our full selves. Number 5, meet together in fellowship. Number 6, love one another. And number 7, make disciples. There are 7 ways in which we are called to walk out our progressive sanctification. But I want to end with this. I want to say 2 things. Number 1 is, we can't do it on our own strength. You see, it's by the indwelling Spirit of God in us that empowers us to do all that. You know, Galatians 5, 22, 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That, you see, is when we make a decision, as John Bunyan said in his book, to make a decision to walk up that hill, that's when the Spirit of God partners with us and we start bearing fruit. You see, God has placed you in a garden. And that garden is going to get bad weather and storms. The gardener's going to come now and again and prune you badly, or goodly, actually, but it'll feel bad. You'll sometimes feel the sun on your face, and sometimes it'll feel like the rain doesn't stop beating down. But I'm convinced that God is more concerned about our sanctification than he is about our comfort. And so he has put you in a tailor-made garden so that you walk out your sanctification, and in so doing, the Spirit of God in you will bear fruit for his glory. That's what it's about. And lastly, friends, I want to say this. Sanctification at its heart is an invitation of relationship now. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 56:13, "You have rescued me from death. You have kept my feet from slipping." Listen to this. "So now I can walk in your presence. So now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light." You see, he saved us from death, and we are a new creation so that we can walk in his presence as we walk out our sanctification. Let us stand as I pray.